Welcome to our program. Now today the message is entitled, Christ, the Greater Glory of God. And I'll be preaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews is a very special book of the Bible. The whole Bible is the Word of God, and that makes it all special. But this book of Hebrews, someone said one time that the book of Hebrews is the best commentary that you can buy on the Old Testament, especially the book of Leviticus, because it opens up in detail some of the mysteries of the Old Testament. Well, the theme of the book of Hebrews is the greater glory of Christ. Its theme is the fact that Christ Himself, Christ in Him crucified, His finished work, all that He accomplished on behalf of His people in His obedience unto death, is far superior than anything that went before it. That everything that Christ is, everything that He has done, where He is now, why He did it, is all far superior, better, much better. The word better is used over and over again several times in the book of Hebrews because Christ is better. And that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this, And Christ is the head of the body, that's the church, who is the beginning. Christ is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. That speaks of His resurrection, which is the fruit of His finished work. Christ died for the sins of His sheep. He satisfied law and justice. He brought in everlasting righteousness. Therefore, the grave could not hold Him, and He arose again the third day. And here's the reason, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is the chief one. He is superior in every way, in everything, especially salvation. And the book of Hebrews also, as I said, opens up the mysteries of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. In fact, the book of Hebrews shows us that in Christ we find the purpose of the law, the meaning of the law, and the use of the law. Paul described this in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 when he says the law was a schoolmaster to lead sinners to Christ. You see, salvation always has been and always will be by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. It has never been by the works of the law. So the book of Hebrews shows us in detail how Christ is all and in all, that all things are fulfilled in Him, by Him, and for Him, and all things in salvation were finished in Christ. Now, if you look at the Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we see, first of all, that Christ is the fulfillment of the Word of God. In fact, He is the very Word of God. It says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times, that word sundry means many, God who at many times and in diverse manners, that is in different various manners, many different manners, ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And He hath in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by His Son. Now let's stop there. First of all, he begins by saying, God in the past, in many different ways, many various ways, He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Now the key to this is this, God has spoken. That's the revelation of God of Himself and His Word. And He spoke in the past in many different ways. He spoke in dreams, in visions. Sometimes He spoke audibly to the prophets. He gave them a word by His voice. Sometimes He came and actually dwelt among them in pre-incarnate form, Christ in the Old Testament. You see, it was Christ before His incarnation who spoke to Moses through the burning bush. It was Christ who visited Abraham. It was Christ who wrestled with Jacob. All of these things were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. And God spoke to these fathers. He spoke by the prophets, the word of the prophets. The words of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets. God spoke by the prophets, His word. When God spoke, what did He say? He spoke of salvation by grace in Christ Jesus. That was the main message. He spoke of Christ as the promised Messiah who was to come and who would stand in the place of sinners and satisfy law and justice on their behalf and enable God to be just and justifier. He spoke also through the types and the pictures of the Old Testament. The Old Testament tabernacle, it was a picture of Christ, His person, His mediatorial offices as prophet, priest, and king, His high priestly work, His substitutionary sacrifices, all the animal blood that was shed on the Day of Atonement and on other days, pictured and typified, foreshadowed and pointed to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ is our Passover. The Sabbath day, that Sabbath rest that was given to the nation Israel under the Old Covenant, was a picture and a type of Christ who is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We rest in Him today. We don't keep a Sabbath day because Christ is our Sabbath. Now, when Christ has come, and He already has come, and finished His work, all those pictures and types and shadows are now done away with because now we have the substance. We don't need the picture because now Christ has come. And that's what He means there. He says, God, who at many different times, many different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Now, what are the last days here? Many times the Scripture speaks of the last days, and you'll hear people talk about how we're living in the last days. Well, the last days refers to the time of the new covenant. It is the time when Christ arrived on this earth in His incarnation, and He walked this earth. He obeyed the law. He suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and He ascended unto the Father on high. We're going to see that. From that time until the time of His second coming is referred to as the last days in the Bible. So we are living in the last days. Now that doesn't mean that Christ will come back in our time before I die, before you die. He may. We don't know that. That information is not given. It's not revealed. But we know that we're living in the last days because Christ has already come. And God has spoken by His Son in that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, that's His incarnation, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. All the Old Testament believers looked forward by promise to the coming of the Messiah. Their message is, He is coming. He is coming. All who are born in the last days, they look back to Christ who has already come. And God has spoken, not in types and pictures and shadows, not in prophecies of the future, but in the fact that Christ has already come. He has already finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. It's done. It's over. Christ has redeemed His people, His sheep, His church from their sins. He finished the work. The gospel message is the promise of salvation, not based upon a work that is to be done in the future, but upon a work that's already been done in the past by Jesus Christ. And in that finished work, God has spoken. Let me give you these four things about the Word. You know, He's spoken. That means He speaks a word. Well, what is the Word of God? Well, the Bible speaks of the Word in many different frames of reference. For example, Christ is the fullness of the Word of God to men. Anything you want to know about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you can only know and learn that in Christ as He reveals it to you in Himself. The Bible says He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. In the person of Christ, the God-man, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ said that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. So the revelation of God comes through Christ, who is the Word of God. He's the fullness of the Word. He's the communication of the Word. You can't know God as Savior, as Father, a heavenly redemptive Father, but through Christ the Son. Now, let me give you these four things about this, though. The Bible, sometimes when it talks about the Word of God, it's speaking of the living Word of God. Christ is the living Word. John 1 and verse 1 speaks of that. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without that Word, nothing was created that was created. That's Christ, the living Word. And then the Bible speaks of the incarnate Word. In John 1 and verse 14, it says that same living Word, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the living Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. That speaks of the incarnate Word. That speaks of Christ as God and man in one person. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. He's 100% God, 100% man in one person with no mixture of the two natures. He's God-man. Now, I know that's hard for our puny minds to grasp, and we can't explain it, but it's so. He had to be God in order to give enough value to His work, His redemptive work, to save His people from their sins. And He had to be man, because He had to offer Himself up as a sacrifice, shedding His blood as payment for sins. So He's God-man. Now, the living Word, and then the incarnate Word. And then the Bible speaks of the written Word. It refers to that as the Scriptures. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Christ confronted the Pharisees and He says, "You do search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of Me." Now that's the written Word. The written Word tells us of the living Word, the incarnate Word. The written Word speaks of Christ. And my friend, this is the written Word here, the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. And its subject, the book of Hebrews and all the other books, is Christ and Him crucified. And you will never understand this book. You'll never understand the written Word until you see the glory, the preeminence, the effectual work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your whole salvation. Without Christ, this is a closed book. You can read it from cover to cover. You can memorize it. You can study it, but unless you see the glory of Christ and Him crucified, this is a closed book. Every book is about Christ. And that's the way, He's the key that opens up the Scriptures. And then another context that we see the word used, the Word of God, is the preached Word or the uttered Word. Paul spoke of that when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 when he said, I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you have the living Word, the incarnate Word, you have the written Word, and the preached Word, and they all go together. Whenever you hear a man preach, he must be tested and judged by the written Word as it reveals Christ. He must be preaching Christ. You can't have one without the other. Now, this is how God has spoken to us by His Son in the last days. Let me give you this list. When did God speak to us by His Son? Well, God spoke at His incarnation. You remember when He appeared to Joseph and Mary and He said His name, the name of the Messiah who was to be born, that holy thing in Mary's womb. He said, "His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His name shall be Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." He spoke at His birth. The angel said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." In Christ, this baby that was born, this son who was given, this child who was born, is the highest manifestation and revelation of the glory of God. God spoke at His baptism. He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." God spoke in Christ's preaching. When Christ preached the Word, it was the Word of His Father. It's the Word of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they were astonished at His doctrine. Spoke in His life. You remember He took Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there He stood in that glorious vision, speaking with Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. And they spoke of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. And God said, "This is," once again, just like He did at the baptism, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Spoke at His death. When Christ said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," you remember the ground shook. There was a great earthquake, and many of Christ's sheep who had died were raised from the dead, just like Lazarus was raised, and walked the streets of Jerusalem. That was God speaking in the death of His Son. Also, you remember the veil in the temple, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the court. That veil was rent in two from top to bottom by the hand of God. God spoke when His Son died, saying, "The work's done, the work's finished, and I accept it." God spoke through His Son at His resurrection when He raised Him from the dead, showing that righteousness had been established. Law and justice had been satisfied. His people had been saved. Righteousness was given to them. And He was declared to be the Son of God by power in that resurrection, Paul said. God spoke through His Son at His ascension when He took Him up and He was set down at the right hand of the Father. God speaks through His Son even now in His intercessory work. For our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous, so that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And now God speaks through His Son in the preaching of the gospel. Anytime a man stands behind a pulpit or a lectern and preaches Christ, now you hear what I'm saying, not just preaches anything. A lot of guys are just preaching, but they're not preaching Christ and Him crucified. They're not preaching salvation by the sovereign mercy and grace of God. They're not preaching how God can be just and justify the ungodly based on the blood and the righteousness of Christ alone. All they're doing is exalting the flesh, getting your minds and your eyes off Christ. But when a man preaches Christ and Him crucified, that is God speaking by His Son through that ambassador. So God has spoken in these last days to us by His Son. Now, in the rest of this lesson, this message, I want to show you who Christ is and His greater glory in all things. Read it again. Go back to verse 1. Let's put it in context. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." That's the Messiah. The Messiah, Son of God. And look here. First of all, He says, "This Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is heir of all things." In other words, it says, "by whom He hath appointed heir of all things." That is an inheritance. Christ, as the Son of God, has been appointed. He's appointed by the Father to be the Savior of His people. And He has an eternal, rich inheritance that He Himself earned for His people. He earned it by His incarnation. He agreed. You see, God the Father chose a people before the foundation of the world and determined to save those people. But those people He chose are sinners. And God must be just when He saves. He must be righteous when He shows love and mercy and grace. He must be just when He justifies. Therefore, He appointed His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their representative, their substitute, their mediator. He stored up in Christ an inheritance of grace and glory, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, to give to them through His Son. And then He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to do the work that it would take to pay the price of their salvation, to earn for them what they could not earn for themselves, an eternal inheritance. Therefore, He is heir of all things. He is heir of all creation. All the creation will bow to Him. He is heir to all salvation because He is salvation. Christ is our salvation. Our salvation is not based upon our faith or our repentance or our works. It's based upon what Christ did. It's based upon Him alone. We have faith in Him. We repent of not believing in Him, of ever thinking that salvation was conditioned on us. So He has been appointed the heir of all things. He's heir of the church, His people. He bought them lock, stock, and barrel, and He gives them all that they have. Everything that I need, everything that God requires of me for salvation, I find in Christ. all wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now the next thing it says about, now how great is this, you see? How much greater is this than anything that we could imagine? He's heir of all things. Christ is. Eternity. And He's all in all. He has the preeminence. Next, it says He's the creator of the world. Look here in verse 2. It says, His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. The eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the creator of this world by the agency of Christ, who is the creator. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God in three distinct persons. And sometimes He refers to Himself in the plural. He said, let us make man in our own image. They did it through the Godhead did it through the agency of the Son. It is through the Son that this world was created. It was by His powerful hands that this earth was formed, this universe. And He is the Creator. You see, anything less than Him cannot even compare to Him. We can't compare to Him because we're created beings. We're going to talk about this next week, about how He's so much better than the angels. You know, men think very highly of angels, but angels were created by Him. It says, by whom also He made the world. It is by Christ that God made the world. And He is the Creator. And then let's go on. In verse 3, it starts out, He's the brightness of God's glory. Look here, in verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. What does that mean? Well, you think about it. It's like the sun and its rays. When you look at the sun, you see that bright light and the warm rays. Well, Christ is the brightness, the warmth of the glory of the Godhead. He's the, as one writer said, the effulgence of the glory, the brightness of it. Everything about God, who God is seen in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see every attribute of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working consistently together in honor and majesty and magnitude in the salvation of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible explains it this way, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you want to know anything about God, look to Christ. He's the brightness of the glory of God. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself in various ways. The greatest way that God revealed Himself on earth in the Old Testament was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The old writers called that the Shekinah glory of God. That was the greatest manifestation of God's glory to be found in that time. Well, where is the greatest manifestation of God's glory to be found now? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the brightness of His glory. Next, it says that He is one with God in nature and in essence. Look at the next line. Not only is He the brightness of God's glory, He's the express image of His person. That means He is the exact likeness of God. Now, what does that mean? That means He is God. Every attribute of nature and character that belongs to God belongs to Christ. He's greater because He's God. He's greater than Moses. Moses was not God. Moses was a sinner saved by grace. Angels are not God. He's greater because He is God. And then it says He's greater because He's the upholder, the sustainer of all things. It says, and upholding all things by the word of His power. This world exists for one reason and one reason alone, because Christ upholds it. Christ sustains it. He's in control. He governs it. He works all things after the counsel of His own will to do one thing, to glorify the Father in the salvation of His people. And then it says He's the Redeemer of sinners. It says, and when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ, as the substitute of sinners, came and obeyed the law perfectly. He suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. He satisfied law and justice. He established righteousness. And He purged our sins on the cross. He cleansed His people, His sheep, from their sins by His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And then it says He sat down. That means He finished His work. Back in the Old Testament, those priests in the tabernacle, there was no place to sit down in that tabernacle. There was no chair. They could never sit down because their work was never finished. But when Christ finished His work, by the one offering of Himself, as payment for the sins of His sheep, His church, He sat down. That means He finished the work. He redeemed them. He paid the price. There's nothing left to be done as to the ground of salvation because He finished it. And then He's greater because He's the exalted Redeemer. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the place of acceptance. That's the place of power and authority. He told His disciples that all power and all authority has been given unto Him. And then He told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel because all power and all authority has been given to Him. Now, speaking of Christ as mediator, you see, by nature, as God, He already had all power. But as God-man, who did the work that He was given to do, who redeemed His people from their sins, who shed His blood as payment, who brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, as God-man, He's been given all power and authority to accomplish His will in heaven and in earth. This is the greater glory of Christ. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. That's what the whole Bible is all about. Christ is greater. He is infinitely better than anything we could imagine. Put your trust in Him. Believe in Him and rest in Him. Trust Him. Worship Him. Honor Him and serve Him. Well, I hope this has helped you to understand the issues of the greater glory of Christ. And if you'd like a copy of this message on an audio cassette tape or on a CD, write us at the address you'll be given. Send us $4. We'll send you this message, The Greater Glory of Christ, and another message. And be sure to specify whether you want an audio cassette tape or a CD. I hope you'll write and get this message and listen to these points because they're so important. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.